Ramsey TV.
So, if you say that 1 Corinthians is an early letter that we can't draw instruction from, then why would you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 to upend the instruction of 1 Corinthians when 1 Timothy is also an early letter? Using an early letter to upset an early letter? It sounds like a house divided, and we all know what happens to a house divided. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. This is Martin Zunder broadcasting from the bottom of the edge of the Floridian Peninsula in my kitchen in Fort Lauderdale. I haven't pointed out my red towel before. Look at the red towel. Yeah, it's really nice. I'm usually sitting in front of it, which is really a tragedy. It ought to be front and center of this eon, that red towel. I want to quote for you an email I got, and this is really good. I'm not going to say who this is from, but it's from a guy, and this guy is in the body of Christ, and this guy, you know, not too long ago was thinking about committing suicide just because of the stress of the eon. Now, this is not the same person I mentioned 3 or 4 weeks ago that wanted to commit suicide. This is a different person. Life is tough, folks, even for the body of Christ. So listen to this. He's commenting on the shows I have made concerning those who want this era to continue, those who hope that this wicked eon continues because of the mistaken idea that this is an era of grace when it's not. It's an evil era. It's an era of death and pain and misery and war and famine and destruction and unbelief. It is an era where the grace of God is being announced but not believed. The brother says this. The subject line of this email is to all those who want this era to continue. And if there are any listeners out there who want this era to continue and you haven't yet been convinced by my shows, which seems hard to believe to me, then I present to you this. Please bear with me, MZ, as I try to somehow express what God is showing me as I walk out these sometimes unbearable moments of subjection to this shattered and frustrating eon. Sometimes unbearable, but not every moment. I know you know what I mean. Yesterday I played golf with my evangelical friend. I'm going to change the name of his evangelical friend. My evangelical friend, Ralph. Not his real name. He's a good guy. Grew up in a world of no Sunday sports, very strict parenting, and church unlimited. He rebelled, but settled down into a nice church with a big congregation, worship teams, and good pastoring within the perverted construct of, quote, God is good and in control, but we can't really see him in full control, so you should receive Christ because of what he might do to you, unquote. While playing golf yesterday, Ralph literally said, quote, I love this world, unquote. He went on to say, quote, God has done good by us. We have a good life, etc. You see, Ralph just retired as a school teacher of special needs children. He has a good wife, no mortgage, and he plays golf, kayaks, camps, and travels a bit to nice places. He has reason. Now, he has season tickets to a minor league hockey team in winter and has a good life. God has done this for him. Ralph said to me, isn't it hard not knowing where you might sleep? I can't believe this. I mean, I do believe it, but it's disgusting and despicable to me that this so-called friend would ask this of my friend, the one who's writing this email, knowing that my friend writing this email is not in an ideal situation. Just the audacity, the remove, right? The sense that you're above the rest of the world and you're looking down as though you are fortified in a worldly position like Nebuchadnezzar. And as if you don't know the Nebuchadnezzar story, that little bubble can burst at any time and bring you a great life lesson. Ralph may one day find himself growing feathers and hair and might have his nails growing longer than, you know, Madge, the beauty queen from the old 70s commercials, the Palmolive lady with the nails, right? This Ralph guy bugs the crap out of me. Anyway, sorry, let me continue. So, John, oh God, I just gave his real name. Sorry, his real name's not John, okay? His name's Ralph. I just forgot to make the transition in my mind. So, this is not about a guy named John. This is about a guy named Ralph. Ralph said to me, "Isn't it hard not knowing where you might sleep? Not having a stable job since your wife died? Dealing with all your trauma and having to live like you do?" Yes, my friend's wife died of a terrible disease. Early. Nasty, bad, very bad. I told him, "Yes, but this is what God is doing for me," unquote. That's what he told Ralph. "This is what God is doing for me." A funny look came over Ralph's face as if to say, "You think that all this is positive?" My friend continues, "We see the world from two different vantage points." Oh yeah, he and Ralph, oh, they see the world from two different vantage points for sure. "I can't get it out of my head that he loves this eon we're living in. But people do love it because they can't see the truth of what is really happening, and they are blinded by the God of this world." That's a small g God, and we know that that is Satan, the God of this world. You know, and I've referenced that many times. I think it's been a while since I've gone to it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is it? Yes, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, starting with verse 3. "Now, if our evangel is covered," and this is what my friend is saying about Ralph, that the evangel of Paul is covered to him. "If our evangel is covered, it is covered in those who are perishing." And as great as Ralph is doing now, as safe as he feels in his nominal church, in his standard issue Christian deception, he is perishing. He's not only perishing in that mortality is running through his veins, he's perishing in that he does not have aeonian life, because apparently, since the indication is, the intimation is that he believes in human free will, he is subconsciously, if not overtly, taking credit for his own salvation. That is self-righteous. That is, God would not force him to believe. "Now, if our evangel is covered, it is covered in those who are perishing, in whom the God of this eon," small g, "blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving, so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate them." Paul's next statement is really telling. I'll have to do a whole show on this. "For we are not heralding ourselves, but Christ Jesus." Wow. We are not heralding ourselves, but Christ Jesus. We are not heralding ourselves, and we are not heralding anything about you. Because this gospel that we teach has nothing to do with ourselves. It has nothing to do with you. We are sitting on the bleachers looking at a contest between Jesus Christ and the powers of sin and death. What are you going to do? Raise your hand. "Can I go in and help Jesus? I think he needs help." There's Jesus and Satan in the ring, and you want to raise your hand and go help him. Ralph would do that. I think Ralph would volunteer, because these people just have no concept of the God of this eon and how tricky he is and how he actually subverts the truth, hides the truth, blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving. So not only does he hide the truth, but he blinds the apprehensions should the truth be manifest. And I'm sure my friend shared it with his friend Ralph, then the apprehension is blinded. So it's a rare thing for the truth to even go out. Just in case it does, Satan's got that covered, and God is doing this ultimately, blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving so that they can be looking directly at the evangel and not see it. Incredible. But it's happening every day. We see the world from two different vantage points. I'm going to repeat this part. "I can't get it out of my head that Ralph loves this eon we're living in, but people do because they can't see the truth of what is really happening, and they are blinded by the God of this world. The God is running the religious world. That God is running the religious world. Yes, Satan is running the religious world. Absolutely true. Please read or skim the following article. He sent me an article, and I'm not even going to link you to it. You'll see why in a second here. This is his last paragraph. Please read or skim the following article about the depths of depravity in the highest levels of our world governments and led by religion. If you can read long enough, Martin, please read. This is not a political hit piece, but a comprehensive explanation of people who are running governments, but who are desperately compromised. Pedophilia and trafficking has infiltrated our highest offices, and even now, the curtain is being pulled back to see the truth. Humanity is in deep shit. Kids are in deep shit. We are shattered beyond repair, and it seems only a complete overhaul of the hardware and software will allow us to start again. We are being snatched away even as I write this. We are going to leave here soon to train for our next assignment. Oh, my friend, we're training for it now. We're training for it now. The very foundations are being shaken. Yes, they are. And he is so right when he says that we are shattered as a world, as a system. Our governments are shattered beyond repair. There must be a revolution, not a reformation. And when I say revolution, I do not mean a political revolution. Well, unless you count the return of Christ a political revolution, and in fact it is the return of Christ. He will institute a new government on the earth that is political, and he will inaugurate a new system of worship on this earth, and that is religion. As I've told you many times, the book of Revelation is about religion and politics. There's nothing wrong with religion and politics. There's a lot wrong with bad religion and bad politics. Some politics are better than others, and in fact, some religions are even better than others. Sure, the Buddhist religion is much better than Christianity because it's a religion of peace, and it's not so close to the truth, and yet so far. Much rather be a Buddhist than a Christian. Much rather would have my son to say, "Dad, I joined Buddhism," than to say, "I joined a Christian church." Much rather. Some governments are also better than others, but taken in the aggregate, we know that human governments are designed to fail, some at different speeds than others, but they all will fail eventually because human beings, as presently constituted, cannot be trusted with power. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. That's the end of the article. Isn't it a beautiful thing? I'm not going to go to that article. I'm not going to link to it because I don't want to know the details, really. I know that there are sick things going on in this world, and if we knew, we'd be shocked. And I also think that there is an era, I'll just touch on this briefly, like happening now, as my friend suggests, where some the covers are being pulled off on some of these deep, dark, iniquitous dealings. And I think that the man of lawlessness will be a conqueror, not only on the world front as far as dominating other political powers, but also to be an exposer of evil, to be a reformer, and to really clean up some of these dark corners. What else would Satan do except want to sanitize the world? And anyone who can sanitize the world, who can clean up the iniquity and shine a light on the evil and displace it with good, don't we all want that? Who wants to say no to that? The man of lawlessness will do that to a degree. Watch for it. Now I will close. This is the last I'll say about it. Volume 488, Bible Student's Notebook. I referenced this quote earlier. I have to finish with it just so I have a feeling of completion. Okay? This is the most incredible paragraph of the article titled, "The Era is Limitless." It's not limitless, I'm happy to tell you. It is limited. It is closing down. It has been closing down. Even Hebrews says that when Christ came, the ends of the eons were upon us. Like when Christ came, it was the beginning of the end. It was hump day. And from that time on, things were, what do you know, winding up. Just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, era is limited, that is being wrapped up. Once at the conclusion of the eons is he manifest. That's the verse in Hebrews. I'll put the reference down here. I think it's in chapter 9. Now, once at the conclusion of the eons, he is manifest. Isn't this interesting? Wow, Jesus Christ came at the conclusion of the eons. My take on this is that that was hump day, and then things started wrapping up after that. And I don't think anyone really said that things were wrapping up until Paul, because not until Jesus Christ came were the consummations of the eons coming. The consummations, that is, the completion, what the eons were created to do, to accomplish. It doesn't strictly mean end, like the end of the eons, although it does mean end, but consummation is a more colorful word. It's a deeper word. It has to do with the accomplishment of a purpose. And that began to happen at the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. So not only then will things begin to wrap up, not only is the fashion of the world passing by starting then, but those of us who are the next big thing will be being prepared. Like my friend said, we're not being prepared in the future. We're being prepared now. We're being prepared to take our place among the celestials, to begin the administration of the completion of the eras in Christ. Here's the final quote from Clyde Pilkington in volume 488 of Bible Student's Notebook in the article titled, "The Era is Limitless." Quote, "Life matters. The details of life matter. The details of life are strategically designed by God to have meaning and purpose." Okay, I agree with that. But then why follow it with this statement? Quote, "Don't waste your time imagining that you will be raptured, i.e. delivered away from your divine training ground. It will be a costly mistake. Father is getting you ready for something bigger." What could be bigger than getting the hell out of here and being made immortal and being snatched away to meet the Lord in the air? What could be bigger than that? Okay, that seems like the biggest thing that could ever happen. But no, God has something bigger for me? Christ has something bigger? What is it? Let me take up the quote again. Let me see this. "Don't waste your time imagining that you will be raptured, i.e. delivered away," 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 13 through 17, "from your divine training ground. It will be a costly mistake. Father is getting you ready for something bigger. Don't come up short in your experience for celestial service." Don't come up short? You mean, if I hope for Christ to return, and he does because I hope for it, then I've robbed myself of an experience here on earth that I need to perfect me, and that I will have come up short simply by imagining that I will be delivered away from my divine training ground? But God says I will be delivered from my divine training ground. He says I will be. He says I'll be snatched away to meet the Lord in the air. He said that. So what is that but being delivered from my divine training ground? I just don't know when it's going to happen, but how is it a waste of time imagining it? And how could I possibly do anything to shorten my trials? As if God listens to me. This is really disturbing. As though I or anyone else living with this daily expectation of the coming of Christ would ever make the claim that neither life nor the details of life matter. Like, I don't need to be told life matters, the details of life matter. No kidding. Yes, of course they matter. But the assumption here that is an expectation of being taken away from my trials is proof that I don't think life matters. Well, Martin's out there expecting the snatching away to happen, so obviously he doesn't believe life matters. He doesn't believe that the details of life matter. Oh God, what are you talking about? I attend to the details of life every day. I take out my trash, I brush my teeth, I walk Charles. What? I know that every single day I'm going through trials that God is using to perfect me. And at the same time, yes, these are not mutually exclusive things. At the same time, I'm looking for the return of Christ as though a daily expectation of bodily deliverance necessarily denies the grand truth that all of life's details were strategically designed. Of course it doesn't. And how is it that I can come up short? This I don't understand. In my, quote, experience for celestial service. As though God's plans for my life could be wrecked by me hoping that today will be the day of my deliverance. As though hoping for deliverance today, which I do every day, means that I'm choosing my will over God's. This paragraph kind of smacks of free will. Well, whose will are you choosing, your will or God's will? Well, my will is to get the hell out of here every day. But I always end that with, thy will be done, thy will be done. It's always God's will that trumps it. This seems to say that, well, it's either or. Don't either you choose your will or you choose God's will. As though Christ comes when I want him to anyway. As though I will one day, this is what this paragraph presupposes. I will one day stand at the dais of Christ, and I will hear Jesus Christ say, and Jesus Christ talks a lot like his father. Well, of course, chip off the old block. Zunder, you wanted out of your trials so badly that I went ahead and I rescued the body of Christ 2 years ahead of schedule. Way to go, Zunder. Not only did you ruin your chance at two more delicious years of divine training on planet Earth, which would have, by the way, given you a much bigger and grander celestial position, but you have also wrecked things for other members of the body of Christ. Do you see all these people glaring at you, Zunder? You've ruined it for all of them. What? I'm sorry, but if no one minds, I will keep making the costly mistake, quote, of expecting my deliverance. I will simply nourish the bold confidence that God's plans for my life have been set in stone from the beginning, from the disruption of the world, before the disruption of the world. And that in spite of my deep desire to see Jesus Christ and be delivered from my body of humiliation today, that somehow the God of all power and all might will manage, he'll somehow manage to ensure that every single trial I need and every single trial that you need to experience on this earth for your training will be accomplished. Even if I make the costly mistake of expecting a deliverance that I am told everywhere in Scripture to expect, I'll just have to trust God, and this is what I'm going to do. I'll just have to trust God that he will avoid the even costlier mistake, because God doesn't make mistakes, of cutting short his future servants, that's me, necessary experience. Ladies and gentlemen, won't you join me in this colossal waste of time in looking for a Savior and loving his advent? I thought you would.